I'd ask you to take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the book of Luke. The book of Luke this morning, Luke chapter 24, the Gospel of Luke, the beloved physician, as Paul styles him in one of his letters in the New Testament. Luke was a disciple and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ who traveled extensively with the Apostle Paul and was known to him. And this is that gospel that the Lord gave him to write. And we want to read verses 1 through 12 as our text this morning. So Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Let's hear once again the word of the living God. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now, they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only. And he went his way to his home, marveling at what had happened. And now may the Lord bless the word. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we do thank you and ask your blessing now upon the word of God. And that as we explain and expound and open it up and apply it, Lord God, that you would keep back anything that is not true. And Lord, that you would let Jesus be seen. We pray it in his holy name. Amen. Well, because of the recent political struggles surrounding the executive orders here in Kansas, I fear that many have forgotten the significance of the first day of the week. And so this allows me as a gospel minister to use this text, which we would oftentimes hear at this time of the year, for the benefit of our society and as well as for the congregation of God's people. And to use it to show that the first day of the week was meant to bring something entirely different than a conflict over the propriety of church and state, over this political struggle that seems to be going on between governor and legislature. This past week, many are concerned about the separation of the powers of church and state. But friends, the important battle is not over the power of the governor. It's not over the power of the legislature. That battle will go on as long as this world exists. Many others I know are troubled by the fact that you're not worshiping in your regular church buildings, or you're not out at a sunrise service this morning. But again, friends, the ultimate concern is not whether Christians meet in mega church buildings or in chapels, whether they meet in great cathedrals or in the open fields. This passage we're going to see this morning focuses upon five great truths. It's going to focus on five great truths, and I'm going to give you those to start with so you can gauge where we're at in the message as we go through it. And the first one is this: Christ's great work took place on the first day of the week. So focus on that. Secondly, come to the tomb of Jesus on the first day of the week. So focus on that. Face life's perplexities through Jesus' resurrection on the first day of the week. Focus on that. Listen to heaven's messengers speak of Jesus on the first day of the week. So focus on that. And fifthly, experience and share the good news of Jesus Christ, for He is risen. Let's focus on that. So first of all, let's see that Christ's great work took place on the first day of the week, and that there is a significance in this very fact. The Scripture says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared." Well, what's the significance that Luke intends for us to understand by the first day of the week? Why didn't he just say, well, it was Sunday or it was something like that? Well, first of all, because to the Jewish people, they marked things, everything, by the first day of Sabbath, the second day of Sabbath. And so for Luke to say the first day of the week was just a way for him to identify which day of the week it was. And it was an important enough fact that the Holy Spirit, when directing him to write this gospel, had him to write it down, that this took place on the first day of the week. But why this great event on this day of the week? Well, let me ask you a question, and this will especially be applicable to those who know their Bibles, but young people who may not know your Bibles or remember them quite as well as moms and dads, I want you to think, what else do you know of in the Bible that happened on the first day of the week? What other monumentally significant event took place in world's history? And maybe I could help to narrow that down by saying, on the first day of history in the world's history. Well, it's creation, of course. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was the first day of the week that God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so we find that without the earth being without form and void at that time, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and He divided the light from the darkness. Now, all of the gospel writers include this interesting fact. So all four writers, all four witnesses to the gospel of Jesus record this fact. And we find whenever we see this in the gospels is something of significance that the gospel writers want us to learn and to know. And after specifically mentioning this first day of the week, we read in Matthew 28, for example, that after the Sabbath, when the first day of the week began to dawn, or in Mark's gospel, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And in John's gospel, in chapter 20, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. So all four witnesses tell us about this first day of the week event. All of the gospel writers are suggesting something to us in this way. So it's a literary device. And when you read this, when you're referred to a phrase that happens over and again, it's cluing you into something that has happened. Now, they do this in drama or movies and in film. It's done all over, but it's done in writing much longer ago than it was in modern times. And the gospel writers were here referring this first day of the week and this first creation to something that has happened just now. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day is not a recreation, but a recreation. It's the beginning of a new era. The King has come, and He has absorbed the penalty of God's wrath for our sins. And He was put into the grave, and the stone rolled away in 3 days' time, and He ascended to heaven. This is that day. And Paul picks up on this in some of his writings. Listen when he says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So he uses this picture of first day creation as a mark of a salvation, of a mark of a recreation. And sometimes we refer to that as our new birth, when we were born into the kingdom of God. Paul called our being in Christ or believing in Christ as a new creation. Listen to these words from 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He says again in another letter, that is, Paul says in Galatians in chapter 6, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I the world. For in Christ there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. It doesn't avail anything but a new creation. Paul says to be born again of God, to be regenerate, to have the Spirit of God in our souls, made alive unto God, is this new creation. It is a resurrection of us if we are in Jesus Christ. Spiritually speaking, we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these passages show that it is not enough to simply know the facts about Jesus' death and resurrection. It's not going to make you a son of the living God, a child of the living God, just to be able to say, yes, I believe that there is a Jesus and that He rose from the dead. That's fine information. It's true information. It's good as far as it goes. But it needs to be applied to the heart. It's not sufficient to give an assent in your mind. Not just simply saying, I know the facts. But neither is it sufficient to say, I believe the facts. Friends, we must participate in Christ's resurrection by ourselves becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus. We must be born again or we cannot see the kingdom of God. And so let's not make the first day of the week a political tug of war about political rights. And let's not let the recent events overshadow the significance of what God did for His children on the first day of the week, through the raising again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And where do we go to find out what God did on the first day of the week? Well, our text is going to point us to this as well. So our second point was to come to the tomb of Jesus on the first day of the week. Again, in verse 1, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. Now these spices, in case you're not familiar with the way of burial in the times of Jesus and in the times of the first century, rather than embalming, they would more often wind the body in linen cloth, and then periodically friends of the family or family members would bring to the tomb spices that were highly aromatic, and so that there would overpower any stench that decay would bring on. And so they were lovingly bringing these spices to the tomb of the Lord Jesus. And it was there these disciples came, because even as weak as their faith must have been at this point, love drew them to the tomb. Love drew them because these bringing of these spices was a sign of respect to their Lord Jesus and to the Son of God. But I want to point out that their faith must have been very weak at this point. Even though they appear here, yet they have forgotten the words that we'll see soon, that He was to rise again. But they had this faith in that they came, and their love was shown to the Lord Jesus. Christian, you also come to the tomb today of the Lord Jesus on the first day of the week. No, not the literal tomb of Christ in Jerusalem, but the place where Christ is remembered every Lord's Day. You come to the gathering of God's people, even virtually. And we often, don't we? We often come with our little faith, but yet we come because we love God's ways. We love God's Son. But yet we come because of the troubles of the week. Perhaps you have had a college professor who rails against the resurrection, or a friend in the neighborhood who just always taking every opportunity to mock the resurrection of Christ. Maybe someone has sent to you a noted atheist who says something that your friends all think is very clever. Perhaps your children, some of them being brought up in the church, tell you that they no longer hold the faith of the Lord Jesus. A friend who is close to your own age perhaps has recently died, and it has knocked you back and made you to wonder about the realities of life and has filled your days with sorrow. This passage counsels you to be like Mary and the other women, to come to the tomb of the Lord Jesus. Even when you can't see your way through a dark and mysterious providence or a crisis of faith, in love, come to the tomb and learn why the Savior had to die. Why come on the first day of the week? It was there that God did His mighty work in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Come to the tomb of Jesus, where the disciples gather on the first day of the week to gain understanding and to have our faith increased, not just a show of some kind of imaginary political power over those at the state capitol, but come to show your love to Jesus. Well, what tokens of love do you bring to the Savior today? I pray that you bring Him your broken and contrite heart, because that's the offering that He desires and that He will not despise. David learned this in Psalm 51, and he says those words in verse 17. But let's press on. These disciples, the text is going to say in verse 2 and 3 and 4, that they, when they came, and after they came into the tomb, and they saw no one there, and the stone was gone, verse 4, as it happened, they were greatly perplexed about this. And friends, the text today is teaching us to face life's perplexities through Jesus' resurrection on the first day of the week. How do you handle these kinds of things? How do they handle not seeing Jesus in the tomb, the body where they expected Him to be? It's not there. We know from other gospel accounts that they thought perhaps that when Jesus, they first saw Him, that He was a gardener, and that the gardener had taken Him away and laid Him in another grave, perhaps a pauper's grave, instead of with the grave of the rich man. The findings of love and faith can be found at the tomb of Jesus. Jesus' tomb was opened, and the grave was conquered, but they hadn't fully understood that yet. They were looking at the truth, but they didn't yet know how to gauge what it was. They were at a loss as to how to explain what was before them. They were perplexed. Jesus' body was gone. Where could it have gone? Where was it? And what could it mean? Well, the perplexity that pursues or ensues shows that they were uncertain about the meaning of this. So let's note a few things here. First of all, the reality of the gospel message in a fallen world is pointed out in this place. The facts and truths of the gospel proved perplexing to the disciples. Why wouldn't they to us and to the world in which we live? The Christian life is not some sort of ethereal, airy sort of thing that we just loosely hold some idea of faith. It's not a wishful thinking. It's based, rather, upon the fact of the empty tomb. The life of faith is built upon the reality of the resurrection. It is not a blind leap of intellectual abandonment to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friends, our faith is sure and steadfast and true. And these ladies who were perplexed at what they saw didn't realize that they were themselves going to be the first witnesses to the gospel, the ever-living and saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, concerning the reality of this message, and people doubting it in our day and times, let me remind you that resurrection is completely within the wheelhouse of God Almighty. The one who spoke the world into existence and said, "Let there be light," is the same God who through His power raised His Son from dead and brought Him to life without corruption of body, just as promised in the Psalms. It's the failure to realize the divine component in this factor often leads to mischievous results in the church. Often leads to results of abandoning the faith of Christ. Jesus has said, He told this to Mary, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" That's the question of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's His application. But thirdly, I wanted to ask, I wanted to assert, Christian, I want us to be honest with our own hearts, because sometimes the empty tomb is still something that leaves you with perplexity and angst in your heart, just every bit as much as it did to these first disciples. No, maybe it's not the facts about the gospel, but it may have more to do with Jesus' call to put to death your own sins and to live the resurrected life through Him. It's because you realize that the facts of the gospel are true, that you are saved and you're resting in Him. But sometimes when sin comes along and knocks us off our feet and wants to take hold of us, and we fail to reckon that we are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ, we fail to live up to the privileges we have in Christ. And so our hearts are filled with perplexity, and we need to be driven back to the empty tomb and the sign of the power of God and live in the light of that resurrection power. We're saved from our sins. But fourth, I know sometimes life's plot can get confused and twisted in our once secured world. And in our times, in these recent days, a deadly virus seems to have shut down the entire planet. Nothing seems secure. Health and wealth appear more fragile than ever before. People walk about in fear of losing not only their health, but their wealth as well. And friends, our world is filled with perplexity, and so what are we to do? Well, that's the point of our text. That's the point of our text. Friends, one great end of our gathering on the first day of the week is so that we can face life's perplexities by hearing from heaven's messengers. And that's what we'll see now in the text. Listen to heaven's messengers speak of Jesus on the first day of the week. Verses 4, the latter part through verse 8. "Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, and they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words." Luke records that two men in shining garments, heaven's messengers, came and spoke to those gathered at the tomb of Jesus. Now the word for angel in the New Testament is this word, messenger. It's the same word. The angelos is the messenger, the one sent. And that is the duty of these beings whom God has created to come and to convey to us that Christ was alive. And Luke is here inviting us to hear heaven's messengers speak about the empty tomb. Isn't that what we're doing today? On the first day of the week, we invite our friends and neighbors to come to church, where we're inviting them to hear the message from heaven on the first day of the week. No, our ministers aren't going to wear shining garments. They're not going to come in some kind of reflective suit that makes us look as if we're some kind of disco retro from the 70s. Friends, but we will come bearing the message of heaven about the Lord Jesus Christ, wearing the robes of Christ's spotless righteousness, and they will minister to us the gospel of Jesus. And so let's hear the message from heaven, from these messengers here in Luke. First of all, God's messengers ask probing questions. Sometimes people don't like to come to church because the ministers seem to ask a lot of probing questions from the pulpit. They seem to stand there and ask about your heart. They seem to ask about the condition of your soul. They seem to ask, how is your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you seeking Him more than the wealth of this world? Are you following the God of heaven or listening to the radio and the television announcers more than Him? They seem to ask the probing questions, and that's exactly what the angels did from heaven. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Oh, there be some in the sound of our voices today, I trust, who may be wrestling with this very thought. I don't know that He's alive from the dead. How do I know that? And the question is, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why? Well, God's messengers have powerful answers to the questions that they ask. Then the answer here in the text is clear. He is not here. He is risen. That is one of the most joyous greetings of Christians and that Christians can give to one another. He is risen. Indeed, He is risen. In this place, in this very chapter, Luke records in verse 34, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. In some of the other translations, other than the New American Standard, that word indeed is there that gives it that certainty. Indeed, Christ is risen and He's been witnessed to. God's messengers announced the coming of the King when He came into this world. They announced the birth of the King to the poor shepherds. Why would we not expect heaven's messengers to announce His resurrection as well? That was their task and their privilege. And it has been our privilege as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to announce this ever since. Oh, biblical and eternal significance of this sort has in this short statement is clearly seen. And it was, first of all, a call to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man must be delivered. It was an epiphany that occurred to these disciples in verse 8, and then they remembered. They remembered what Jesus said. Have you ever been like that? Someone says, well, remember this happened about 5 or 6 years ago, or remember this happened last week or something, and you're certain that I don't remember that happening. And then they bring some fact to mind that jogs your memory, and it's like the light bulb came on. Yes, it happened. It must have been a light bulb moment for these disciples. That's exactly what Jesus told us on numerous occasions, that He would on the third day, in fact, rise from the dead. He said that the Scriptures pointed to this as a matter of fact. And He would even use old Jonah in the belly of the fish who was there 3 days as a symbol and as a sign of His own resurrection being in the heart of the earth. And so it came to pass. Friends, today the Bible itself, the Word of God, is God's messenger to the church and to the world today of this grand and glorious truth that Jesus is risen from the dead. For the Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and marrow, and of joints and marrow, and the soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature which is hidden in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we must give account. The Word of God has that function, and it calls you to believe its witness that He is risen from the dead. The empty tomb itself is a witness that our Lord Jesus is not dead, but lives. How encouraged we are to find that great things happen even where we exhibit little faith. It helps remind us, Christian, that our salvation does not depend upon us, but upon the God who made the world, upon the God who designed salvation. And so Luke goes on to relate, in the last place, that we see here we are called to experience and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. He is risen. Verses 9 through 11. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now the women were the very first ones to experience this truth for themselves. He is risen. It seems that Peter and some of the other disciples were holed up from the other Gospels we read. They were in fear of the Jews that they might come and kill them because of this. Because it was known even to the Roman soldiers who stood guard at the Savior's tomb that there was a promise of His rising again on the third day. But it wasn't the disciples. It wasn't mighty Peter. It wasn't John, the beloved disciple. It wasn't the guileless one who came, Andrew who came. Who was it? It was the women who came out of their faith and love to the Lord Jesus. And what a power was seen to effect change in their lives. A change in hope, a change in faith, a change in love. Friends, we need to be first partakers of the gospel if we're going to share it with others rightly. Know of a certain the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead, and it will be so much easier for you to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Be assured in your heart of the resurrection power, and you can't help but share the good news. Just as these women were overjoyed at the news that their beloved Jesus was alive from the dead, just as was promised, they couldn't do anything else but tell the good news. Have you ever known someone like that who wanted to be the first one, had to be the first one who always brought the news? I know someone like that. They're very dear to me, and they want to be the first one to reflect or to tell the good news of some event. Friends, these ladies were just like that. They wanted to go and tell the disciples that Christ had risen. There were those living witnesses of Christ today who can't help but share the fact that Jesus is alive. And one of their most poignant reasons why they go forth is because they have witnessed the soul-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They know what it's like to be resurrected from death in sin, as Romans chapter 6 tells us, to life in Christ. And that power propels them forward to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, experience this good news for yourself, will you? If you don't know of it, be like Peter, who could no longer remain in the house. He had to go experience that resurrection power of Christ for himself. And it even became a foot race with him and John. And the other Gospels telling of how John outran him, but he stopped at the tomb, whereas Peter rushed on in and came to the tomb and saw Jesus no longer there. And the linen cloth being laid by itself that covered his face. Friends, these were witnesses also and had experienced the good news of Christ. The Bible calls upon you to believe that same good news today, that He is risen from the dead. So perhaps you have never truly experienced that resurrection life. So let me invite you this morning, first of all, to come and examine the truth that Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, just as the Scripture says. Come and experience the truth that Jesus is indeed risen and gives grace and truth. And thirdly, find the full and free forgiveness of your sins against God and against man through the work of Jesus. That's what He was doing in this world and came to die on the cross so as to bear your sins away as a punishment for our sins, so that we would no longer have to go to an eternal hell and a punishment from God, away from Him because of our sins. I want you to come and find acceptance of the Lord of heaven and earth, that you are adopted into His family as His dear child when you believe in Him, that you are no longer a stranger and a foreigner to Him, but that you're known to Him and you're given a name that is better than that of sons and daughters. Come enjoy the fruit of Christ's death and resurrection in your life now. Know what it is to have the broken power of sin and to be able for the first time to rise up and to walk in Christ. Come to learn how to face the sorrows of this world in ultimate hope in Christ, and not just a stoic abandonment of reality that if I just get real hard about it and just ignore it, that maybe it really won't happen. Friends, we have the hope of Christ that we will be saved in Him. Come, find your help for your family, for your loved ones, for your children. Give the best gift to them. Give them Jesus. Bring them to Him. Come unto Jesus, all you who are laboring, and He will give you rest. I know that some days they all seem to be in the loss column. You know what the loss column is. If you're trying to figure out credits and debits, if you're a bean counter, you understand very well what that is. If you're keeping your books at home, you know what that is. If you're trying to keep a ledger of your checkbook and your account, you know what it is. Some days, all of it seems to be nothing but losses. But friends, don't let that be your assessment of the first day of the week. Don't miss the work of Christ on the first day of the week. Trust in Him now. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank and praise You for Your goodness in Christ. And we pray that You would be working in the hearts of Your people to encourage them, but also working in the hearts, Lord, of those who do not know You and are not trusting in You alone. Bring them to an assured knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from Your Word. And Lord, let them repose in it by Your Spirit. We pray and ask this all because of Christ and for His glory. Amen.